The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Revelation 5, 6. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The corrected translation in verse 6, as far as we have gone. Then I saw a ram as one who had been killed as a sacrifice, a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, not only as the Lamb of God and our Savior, but as the ram, the one who controls history, as the God-man. Standing in the middle of the throne with the four angelic heralds, the living creatures or angels ranked as seraphim, and in the middle of the angelic staff officers, the 24 elders, the third highest rank in the army of the elect angels, and he, our Lord Jesus Christ, had seven horns. Jesus Christ controls history, even in the every era or dispensation, even though he is now true humanity as well as undiminished deity in one person forever. And he had seven horns, and that, of course, is where we spent most of our time the last couple of nights, and seven eyes, which are the spirit, seven spirits of God, which have been sent out to all of the world. We have already finished our exegesis, and now we have only one more thing in this verse, and that is, what are the seven spirits? They are explained by the context of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Actually, the seven spirits are found in Isaiah 11, 2, but we get our clue from the context beginning in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a root that buds will spring from the stump of Jesse, a reference to the first advent of Christ. The stump of Jesse is the Davidic dynasty, and the root is the root of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And a branch from his roots, the second advent, will bear fruit, the millennial rule of Christ on earth. Now, during his first advent, how was he sustained? Well, by the seven spirits of God. Actually, the seven spirits refer to God the Holy Spirit in seven different aspects. And it all begins in Isaiah 11:2. Remember that Revelation is union station for the Bible. And almost every form, every hyperbole, and every form of analogy, everything that seems to be inscrutable or abstruse actually is explained somewhere else in the Bible. There are several exceptions, but generally that's the rule. So we have, and the Spirit of the Lord, and that is the first of the seven spirits, or the seven aspects of God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is actually gate one of the prototype divine dynasphere by which our Lord Jesus Christ was sustained in his humanity during the incarnation. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, on Christ at the first advent. So this is the first of the seven aspects of God the Holy Spirit, and or the seven spirits. And then next in the next phrase is the spirit of wisdom. And that's the second spirit. The word for wisdom is the Hebrew word chokmah, which looks like this in the Hebrew. C-H-A-K-M-A-H, chokmah. And it actually refers to the application of doctrine at gate 4 of the prototype divine dynasphere. The next phrase, and understanding, that's the third spirit. And that in the Hebrew is the word bina, which is B-I-N-A-H. And this refers to gate 4 of the prototype divine dynasphere, perception of doctrine. In his humanity, our Lord functioned at gate 1, interlocked with gate 4, in the perception and application of doctrine. That takes care of the first three spirits, or three aspects of God the Holy Spirit, in sustaining the humanity of Christ during the incarnation. Number 4 comes next, the spirit of counsel. And the word for counsel is etza. That would be E-T-S-A, etza. And it means plan or purpose, and it's a reference to God's game plan. First, for the incarnation of Christ to be sustained by the prototype divine dynasphere, and it becomes God's game plan for the royal family. The royal family have the same privileges as our Lord, sustained in their humanity in exactly the same way. This is God's game plan for the church age, and there is no game plan apart from residence and function in the divine dynasphere. So number 4, the spirit of counsel, which is, of course, a reference to the game plan, residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. Number 5, and of virtue. In the Hebrew, this is gavura, which looks like this. This is a G, and that's a very small E. B, U, R, and this is a very long U, R, and A, H. Gavura. And it refers to motivational and functional virtue of our Lord's humanity during the incarnation. And one of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit is the production of true virtue and morality in contrast to the false virtue and morality which is produced through arrogance in the cosmic system. There are many, many moral believers who are living in the cosmic system and whose morality is an expression of arrogance and self-righteousness, crusader activity, and in effect becomes one of the perhaps more subtle forms of evil. I say perhaps. Those of you who have been exposed to maligners and gossips, of course, it isn't subtle at all. And all true virtue for this dispensation comes from gavura. Only God the Holy Spirit can produce true virtue, honor, integrity, and morality. Number 6 of the 7 spirits, the spirit of knowledge, and that's da'ath in the Hebrew. Looks like this. That would be D-A-A-T-H, da'ath. And of course, it's the interpretation of historical trends from life inside of the divine dynasphere. And the final one, and fear of the Lord, which is the function of gate 5 of the prototype divine dynasphere. And in the Hebrew, it looks like this, which would be J-A-R-E, Yah-Reh. And this means, of course, fear in the sense of respect. From respect comes love. Therefore, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we not only have a prophecy of our Lord's first and second advents, explaining the seven eyes in terms of the seven spirits, but it actually explains that these are seven aspects of the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit, first to the humanity of Christ, and then to believers, royal family, church age. God the Holy Spirit is the power system for both the prototype and the royal family divine dynasphere. These seven descriptions or aspects of God the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 11:2 explain the seven eyes. Hence, the seven eyes or the seven spirits are really one person, God the Holy Spirit, but emphasizing different aspects of his modus operandi in sustaining first the humanity of Christ and now believers when they live inside the divine dynasphere. There was gate one. There were two of them in gate four, perception and application of doctrine. One in gate five, which makes four, and the rest were all production from residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. Again, the five eyes, or the seven eyes, or the seven spirits of the Lord, are one. God the Holy Spirit is the power system, gate one. Secondly, the spirit of wisdom, application of doctrine from gate four. Thirdly, the spirit of understanding, perception of doctrine at gate four. Number four is the spirit of counsel, which is simply the God's game plan, residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. There is no power or function in Christianity apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and that means only inside the divine dynasphere. Number five, the spirit of virtue, motivational and functional virtue produced inside the divine dynasphere. Number six, the spirit of knowledge, and from the Hebrew word it means the interpretation of historical trends from inside the divine dynasphere. And finally, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is the production of love, gate five of the divine dynasphere. So God the Holy Spirit is the power system for both the prototype and the royal family divine dynasphere. And these seven descriptions of God the Holy Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 are synonymous with the seven eyes. You will notice it says, "And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God," that is, the Holy Spirit is the power system of the divine dynasphere, "which has been sent out to all the world," that is, to all believers in this dispensation. This is the heritage of the royal family during this dispensation. Again, there is a reference to the seven spirits, of course. We studied it in Revelation 3:1, you may remember. "And to the messenger, future pastors of the church at Sardis," Revelation 3:1, "write, he who has the seven spirits and the seven eyes communicates these things." So the seven spirits refer to God the Holy Spirit in whatever context. It is the, of course, first used to sustain the incarnate Christ, resulting in his third royal patent, and now used to sustain the royal family being formed during the church age. You will note then that the seven spirits possessed by our Lord as the prototype divine dynasphere was given to him has been sent to us, to all believers in the world. The prototype divine dynasphere resides right now in the throne room of heaven, but the functional divine dynasphere resides throughout the earth wherever there are believers. The Holy Spirit is the power system of it. Now let's return to the perfect passive participle, sent out. It is apostello. Looks like this in the Greek. That's A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, apostello. The perfect tense is the tense of completed action. And since the beginning of the church age, God the Father has given the divine dynasphere to the entire royal family. This is what we call a dramatic perfect tense. It represents the existing status quo of the royal family on earth. It is only sent out on earth. The prototype is in heaven. The result of the action of the perfect tense is the fact that the royal family has exactly the same power system and the same game plan given to our Lord Jesus Christ during His first advent. The passive voice, the divine dynasphere, with its power system, God the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits, receives the action of the verb, sent to the entire earth. And of course, earth in contrast to heaven, where the prototype remains forever as a memorial to the grace of God. This is a circumstantial participle for the fact that the power of God the Holy Spirit and the grace provision of the divine dynasphere is just as available to you now as it was to our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the incarnation. All right, once more, let's note the corrected translation. Then I saw a ram as one who had been killed as a sacrifice. Reference to Christ, the Lamb of God, our Savior, and the ram who controls history. They all come out of His same work on the cross, His strategic victory of the angelic conflict. A ram standing, emphasizing, of course, the fact of resurrection and the fact that He is in heaven in His hypostatic union, seated at the right hand of the Father, sometimes standing, seated and standing, whatever the physical posture, always emphasizes His humanity. Deity does not sit. Deity does not stand. Obviously a reference to the humanity of Christ. Standing in the middle of the throne with the four angelic heralds and in the middle of the angelic general staff officers. And He, our Lord Jesus Christ, had seven horns. And we know we related these to each one of the historical eras of human history and or the dispensations, emphasizing that Jesus Christ controls history in every dispensation. We noted that in the first four dispensations, He controlled history as God. That's obvious. Then in the last three, as the God-man. Not so obvious in view of the fact that man was created lower than the angels. So when Christ came into the world, He came in lower than the angels. But the first two chapters of Hebrews explain this principle. Since His reception of the third royal patent, He is higher than all angelic creatures in His humanity as well. So He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 11:2. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the power system for the divine dynasphere, which had been sent to all the world, that is, to all believers of the church age, for the purpose of determining historical trends. While the seven horns indicate that Jesus Christ controls history in every dispensation or historical era, the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit, portrayed as the power system of the divine dynasphere, represents the details of historical uptrend in this dispensation. If you look around you today and you discover that things are not going well in this country, the reason is very simply explained right here by the seven spirits. Believers in this country today, generally speaking, are not living in the divine dynasphere, are not executing God's game plan for the church age, are not fulfilling the functions of interlock between gates 1 and 4, producing the momentum necessary to get to the pivot. Probably we are in a period of our history when we have a relatively small pivot of mature believers. And everyone comes along with how the country can be changed. And if ever there was an oversimplification of how we could solve our problems, if Reagan would do this, if he would do that, if he would do the other thing. And everyone has a pet solution. There is no solution from your oversimplifications. The only way this country is going to come out of it is for you to get on the ball with other believers, get in the divine dynasphere, and get cracking. One man certainly has great ideas and is a magnificent president, but he can't change the trends. And we have gone over and over the problems this country faces, and they are many. The only person who can change the trend in this country is you. And some days I look out and see some of the people and attitudes, and I run into Christians and attitudes, and I hear Christians talk about how they can solve the problems of this country and attitudes, and I can see why we're in trouble. Believers are simply not positive toward doctrine. And the only motivation and the only way it can be developed is life in the divine dynasphere. We spent nearly a year in 1 John every night, digging it out and discovered exactly how you get in the divine dynasphere, how you get out of the divine dynasphere, how you get back in the divine dynasphere, and what you can produce in the divine dynasphere. And God hasn't changed His game plan. You know, coaches outline their game plans in pro football during the summer prior to the season. They go back and they analyze all the films of each team they play, not just the films of the year before, but every game they played up to 10 years. And they analyze the whole system and style and concept. And they rough out in their minds a game plan. And then they work out the details as the season develops and new wrinkles that are come along or new players come along and so on. But no matter how magnificently people like Tom Landry or the great coach of Miami and Don Coryell out at San Diego and some of these other great coaches, Bill Walsh, no matter how beautifully they outline the game plan, obviously with a lot of whining people in the union, they are not going to execute the game plan. I know of only 3 men that absolutely refuse to join that union. My hat's off to them. Like that magnificent quarterback out of San Diego. And our own Don Campbell refused to join the union. And with Campbell and the quarterback at San Diego and a great quarterback at Pittsburgh and a few others, but these 3 are the only people who have the courage to stand up and refuse to join the union and to say the union is wrong. But because we have a lot of whiners and because we have a lot of arrogant people in pro sports today, some that are not, but because we do, it's impossible for a coach to execute a game plan with a lot of crybabies. And that's exactly what we have in Christianity right now. We have a union of self-righteous, arrogant crybabies who will accept anything before Bible doctrine. And that's why the trends are down, because we are going through a stage of negative volition toward doctrine as far as fundamentalist Christianity is concerned. And that, of course, means Christianity. Now, in the tribulation, there will be no divine dynasphere. In the tribulation, there will be no divine dynasphere, and God the Holy Spirit will be removed with the divine dynasphere. The rapture of the church takes the entire divine dynasphere as a game plan to heaven. And with it, the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now, we noted this recently, and we'll note it again somewhere in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. So that in the tribulation, all restraint is removed from the functions of evil. The church age is the dispensation of no prophecy. Hence, the historical trends are determined by your volition. Bad decisions, life in the cosmic system, historical downtrend. Good decisions, life in the divine dynasphere, historical uptrends. In the church age, the historical uptrends of blessing and prosperity are determined by your daily attitude toward Bible doctrine. Related, of course, to the seven eyes, which is the game plan of God the Father for this dispensation. The name of the game plan is the seven eyes. And this, of course, is a reference to the function of God the Holy Spirit. We have noted that this is the mystery dispensation. That means it is the only historical era in all of human history where trends are determined by the volition of the individual believer rather than the eschatology of the Word of God. In the tribulation, historical trends are determined by prophecies. Prophecies we will study in great detail in chapters 6 through 18. We will know a great deal about historical trends in the tribulation. And we will begin to see a tremendous picture developing from chapter 6 through 18. We will be able to see the contrast between how the very presence of the divine dynasphere and how the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in that divine dynasphere puts a restraint on disaster in history in this dispensation that will not exist or occur in the next. Why, even in the next dispensation, one of the great jails containing millions of demons under the most powerful of all demons, Abaddon, how they will be turned loose on people. And the things that are happen will, well, for some of you, it'll curl your hair. Others, of course, it'll just make, it'll tickle your scalp a little bit. But the point is, the book of Revelation wasn't written to be sensational in a goofy way. It was written to get, it was actually written to the church to give you the game plan for this dispensation and to remind you of the importance of your own royal priesthood and your royal ambassadorship and how it depends on you. And many of you have mouthed off with great solutions. And I guess all of us have thought at some time, give me 5 minutes in there and I'll straighten it all out. Oh, no, you won't. And you can't straighten anything out in 5 minutes. I repeat, you can't straighten anything out in 5 minutes. Now, I'm a 5 minute man in the past. The pattern of my early youth, I was a 5 minute man. There wasn't anything I couldn't straighten out in 5 minutes with my fists. And it doesn't straighten anything out. And it's that day-by-day positive volition. It's that plugging. That's what counts. In the tribulation, historical trends are determined by prophecies, and we will study every one of those prophecies. All of those prophecies come out of a book, the Doomsday Book. We will meet it in the next chapter. In all past dispensations, that is prior to the church age, Jesus Christ controls history as God. Beginning with the church age, our Lord Jesus Christ controls history as the God-man in hypostatic union. He will continue to control history, even in the tribulation, obviously in the millennium. This brings us now then to the concept stated briefly in verse 7, the perpetuation of our Lord's control of history in the tribulational era. The church age is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, but the tribulation is the intensified stage of human disaster. You see, when I say the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, in this dispensation, the function of the Christian depends on thinking. In the next dispensation, the protection and function of the believer depends entirely upon the power of God. Even, and there will be a time of 7 years of the most concentrated disasters in history. But God has given us leeway in this dispensation only. Opportunity for the average believer, the stupid believer, the imbecile believer, the brilliant believer, the talented believer, the believer who doesn't have any talent or anything apparently. Just the believer, period. So here we are in the greatest field of opportunity God has ever given to anyone. And from the trends of this country, we are obviously blowing it. And were it not for a few believers who persist in positive volition, this country would no longer be a client nation to God. It would be a desert, a cauldron of every known form of disaster. The perpetuation of our Lord's control of history in the tribulation. A very important verse from the standpoint of what we're going to study. We're going to see things that are beyond imagination by way of disaster. And they are going to be described in enough detail to get the picture. So this becomes the dramatic moment in heaven when it says, in the King James, of course, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. The connective conjunction chi is used in a sequential sense, translated then. The aorist active indicative of the verb erkomai looks like this in the Greek. E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Now you remember that he came and he took the book. Well, we start to see whole sections blowing up. You know, back in the 12th century, there was a time when Sumatra, which is the island coming down just north of that wild body of water called the South China Sea, when Sumatra was hooked right into Java, this went all of the way out here, Philippines are up in here, all the way over to New Guinea and Western Australia. And there was a mountain range that stuck right out of the water. In fact, that range is still here in part. Went all of the way and split into New Guinea and into Western Australia. And about 1115... this section right here, there were 40 volcanoes right here. And they all blew up sky high. And when they were through, we have the Sunda Strait there today. And only one of the highest mountain peaks stayed above water, 3,000 feet above. And that would be the 18 square miles of an island called Krakatoa. People didn't live on it, of course. And then, it'll be 100 years in August, 27 August of 1883. Next August 27th, we'll probably celebrate Krakatoa Day. That was the day it finally blew up, though it started volcanic action with earthquakes. Oh, it started in about May 13th, of 1883. Went on and off for months. In fact, Batavia, which is now called Jakarta by the Indonesians, the Dutch really made that a wonderful country. Batavia is over here 100 miles away from where Krakatoa started, and about 100 Europeans chartered a boat, and they went over there and had a picnic, and when it calmed down a little bit, and some of them went over and looked into the crater, the loudest noises they'd ever heard. And so it all blew. When it blew, 17 miles straight up in the air, went about 5 miles, cubic miles, of rock and dust and everything else. They had a lot of tidal waves. The first one came out, there was a ship waiting for that one. There was three, in fact, and they all of them describe it. 135-foot tidal wave, and they all wrote it out. They hit a little town over here that had a lighthouse for the Sunda Strait. Lighthouse was 60 feet off the ground. Went over the top of that, and this one ship that was riding out the tidal wave said you could look over there and see the town of Batur, and the next minute all you could see was ocean there. I mean, it wiped it out. They estimate between 36 and 80,000 people were destroyed on all of these towns along the coast here. Of course, the tidal waves went all of the way to Cape Horn. They heard the sound of this thing when it blew up. They heard it 3,000 miles away. They heard it. It scared sheep in Western Australia. They heard it in Perth. They heard it in Bangkok. They heard it all over the world. And that was really quite an explosion. Well, we're going to find one in the next chapter that's even bigger than that. And interestingly enough, could occur in that same area. There are over 50 volcanoes. You see, today, Sumatra and Java are two different islands in Indonesia. And here's the Sunda Strait. And in 1938, a strange thing happened. Krakatoa came up again. And it's now a volcano again. And it is the base for 40 volcanoes going right down a mountain range that goes like this, goes all the way. And the whole thing may blow up. Of course, the South China Sea, right north of here, it has some of the greatest storms in history, some of the greatest disasters. And in the tribulation, the whole thing may go right up. In fact, I'm going to show you the prophecy where it does. Now, there are several other good candidates for that particular prophecy, but that's one of them. So you see, when we get into some of these things, and when they open a prison, and Abaddon and 500,000 demons come rolling out, the toughest that have ever existed, the real criminal demons. When all these things start happening, you can begin to see that the very existence of the divine dynosphere, right here, in this dispensation, is a restrainer. Doesn't mean no disaster, obviously. But it does mean that there is a limitation to even the worst of disasters in history during this dispensation. Now, how do you want me to put it to you? Do you want me to tell you you're lucky because you live now? Well, some of you may not be, because you live in the cosmic system long enough, and you're going to have your own personal tribulation. Warning discipline, intensified discipline, and the sin unto death. A fitting tribute for ignoring God's game plan. For being one of the crybabies of this dispensation. Now, this then is a dramatic moment. I'm not much for making things dramatic, but this is it. Then he came. In the midst of all of this, no one has been able to take the doomsday book out of the hand of God the Father. Then he came. The aorist tense is a constantive aorist for a momentary action, a very dramatic momentary action. The active voice, Jesus Christ, as the God-man who controls history in a hypostatic union in this dispensation and the last two produces the action. And the indicative mood is declarative, viewing the action of the verb from the viewpoint of reality. Then he came and the perfect active indicative of the verb lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. He came and took. The perfect tense is a consummating perfect in which the completed process is presented. The consummate process is denoted, therefore it's translated like an imperfect tense. The active voice, our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, produces the action. This is a declarative indicative for a dogmatic statement of Bible doctrine. Jesus Christ in hypostatic union continues to control history. Add the word it for the doomsday book, for in the excitement of the apostle, he goes into ellipsis, very emotional in this dramatic moment. And this is a legitimate emotion in contrast to his crying in the previous verses, which was not. We studied Operation Crybaby on Sunday. Good time to do it. The King James adds the word book. It is not in the original. It certainly is implied. Then he, our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, came and took it. The doomsday book of the tribulation. From the right hand, ek plus the ablative from the adjective dexios. That's ek plus dexios. Dexios is an adjective meaning right, but used with ek, it is an idiom for the right hand. Since God doesn't have right hands or left hands, God the Father is involved here, and since he is invisible, this is simply what we call an anthropomorphism, ascribing to God a human part of the body which he does not actually possess, like the eyes of God, the ears of God. These are called anthropomorphisms. These are simply parts of human anatomy, and so we can understand the vision this arm is showing. It is not actually the arm of God the Father, since as God, eternal and infinite God, doesn't have an arm. But the arm is showing as an anthropomorphism to demonstrate the sovereignty of God, turning all judgment and all control of human history over to our Lord Jesus Christ, who as eternal God is co-equal with the Father, but as true humanity is different from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. So we translate, then he, our Lord Jesus Christ, came and took it from the right hand. And then we have an additional phrase to indicate that it is God the Father, the articular present active participle of the verb kathemai. That's K-A-T-H-E-M-A-I. The verb kathemai. And it means, of course, to sit. With it, of course, we have the phrase on the throne, of him who sat on the throne. The definite article is in the objective genitive. It is used for a personal pronoun. It refers to God the Father, who up until now has been holding the doomsday book, which is all of the prophecies of historical trends in the tribulation. All historical trends of all dispensations are given in the form of prophecy, again, except the church age, except the mystery age. Our Heavenly Father holds the book until the rapture of the church and the removal of the divine dynasphere and the seven eyes or the seven spirits of God, God the Holy Spirit. And this clears the path for the traumatic events prophesied in the doomsday book with its seven seals. In other words, the seven spirits of God of the church age are replaced by the seven seals of the Doomsday Book. And everything about the tribulation, right up through the end of chapter 18, all of it comes from this book. In chapter 6, we will see the opening of the first six seals. And these give general trends, six general trends of the tribulation. But from the seventh seal, we will see first the trumpet judgments, and then the drinking goblet judgments. That's the literal translation. The word in the King James is a vial. Not a vial, V-I-L-E, a drinking goblet. And so all of them come out of the seventh seal. So in the next chapter, we will only see six of the seals. And in the rest of the chapters, 7 through 18, we will see what is in the seventh seal. And from this, we will have a complete concept of every historical trend in the tribulation, the good and the bad and the ugly. We will see evangelism. We will see demonism. We will see great natural disasters. We will see traumatic events, the function of human beings. We will see dictatorships. We will see wars. We will study the Armageddon campaign, the great war in the Middle East, the last war of history. All of these things we will see in great detail as historical trends, for they were all prophesied in the chapters to come. When I say we, of course, I use the word advisedly. Some of us will see it. By that time, some of you will have your nose bent out of joint for one reason or another, and you'll be long gone. By that time, other people will flood in and take your places. By that time, some will come and some will go and some will stay and some will not. That's the way people are. So that whether it's people at a basketball game, a football game, a track meet, or a concert, or an opera. At least I rate us a little better off than an opera where more people leave than stay. The present tense is a perfective present. It refers to a fact which has come to be in the past, but is emphasized as a present reality. God the Father, sitting on the throne, actually holds back the traumatic events of history, whereby unbelievers, with help from demons, will destroy themselves. He holds all of this back until the rapture of the church. So God the Father, sitting on the throne, restrains traumatic events of the tribulation until the church age is concluded with the transfer of the royal family and the game plan, that is, the divine dynasphere. The active voice, this is a deponent verb, passive in form, active in meaning. God the Father produces the action. These things that we're about to study will not and cannot occur until the church is removed through resurrection. Part of simplest circumstantial, we have our old friend, the phrase epi plus thronos, to terminate the verse, on the throne. Corrected translation. Then he, our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, came and took it, the doomsday book of the tribulation, from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God the Father. And this means that after the rapture, starting at the rapture with the judgment seat of Christ, but specifically going to the earth, God the Father has delegated all judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his strategic victory of the cross. John 5, verses 22, 23, and 27. John 5, 22 puts it this way. For not even the Father judges anyone. That's God the Father. But he has delegated all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son. It's fascinating. There are two ways of honoring the Son. In the divine dynasphere, or having clobber you to you respect him. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then verse 27, And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Son of Man, title of our Lord in his hypostatic union after the reception of his third royal patent. The historical trends of the tribulation are therefore primarily related to judgment, for man in any dispensation is the product of his own decisions. Again, the translation. Then he, our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, came and took it, the doomsday book, the historical trends of the tribulation, divided into seven seals, from the right hand, an anthropomorphism of him, God the Father, who sat on the throne. Tomorrow night we will continue our study with verse 8. We're going into a new song which will then be sung in heaven. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.